Okay, so today's sermon is entitled Pollution. I'm going to start with a reading from James 1, verses 26 to 27. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. To keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So I ask you, how is it possible to be polluted by the world? Surely it's the world, isn't it, that's being polluted by us? Isn't that the way it works? The word pollution in its simple meaning is the presence in or the introduction into the environment of a substance which has harmful or poisonous effects. The presence in or the introduction into the environment of a substance which has harmful or poisonous effects. I was offered up, when I looked on Google, etc., I was given 10 sources of pollution in their generic forms. There's air pollution, the release of pollutants like toxic gases and biological molecules into the atmosphere. There's water pollution, where water bodies, rivers, lakes and ponds, etc., get polluted with chemicals and things leaching out of the soil. And soil contamination, where the soil gets landfill sites, dumped, all sorts of things, just leach into the soil. Are you imagining this as I'm talking, the things that are going into the earth? Noise pollution. I mean, sometimes you try and preach in this place and you can hear lorries and cars going past, and you know, and there's jets, isn't there? Because we live next door to RAF Coningsby, it gets so loud. The cat runs away and the dog runs in because it's so loud. So noise pollution is when the environment is filled with unnecessary and unpleasant sounds that are harmful to animals and plants. And then there's plastic pollution. We all know about plastic pollution over the last few years, which is accumulating in the environment. And of course, it's right in the bottom of the deepest seas now. And there's radioactive contamination. We know about that, don't we? Where radioactive power sources, power stations in Russia. What was the name of that place?
Chernobyl.
Yeah, that wasn't long ago, was it? And our sheep in northern Scotland suffered from radioactive fallout. And then there's light pollution, the pollution of the night environment by anthropogenic light, which anthropogenic is due to man's activities. Am I saying that right, Heidi? Anthropogenic. I think it's anthropogenic, due to man's activity. It wouldn't be there. If we weren't here, it wouldn't be there, that excess light. And then there's thermal pollution, greenhouse effect, induced change in the temperature of large volumes of water. And then there's visual pollution, when human activity installs ugly barriers to this vision of open countryside. And I mean, you've already got to look through that front door to see that post there. There's a telegraph pole there, and just look at it, and it's cluttered with cables, telegraph, electric, just blocking out the view into the heavens over there. And then of course there's littering, where you just chuck things in the hedge and you just drop it out and think it's just going to disappear. So that's 10 basic forms of pollution. And nearly all of the above 10 types of pollution are due to the effects of mankind living on earth. And there is no living creature that has the same effect on creation, to my knowledge and belief, than man. I don't know of any other animal that does anything like that. And in the last 500 years, I've read that human activity is known to have forced 869 species to extinction in the wild. So the only examples of these creatures are being kept alive in zoos or whatever. And in the last 100 years, there have been about 500 species of animal that have become extinct. Now I tell you, can we create them back? God made them. We have unwittingly or otherwise got rid of them. Now, just to make matters worse, it's projected that by the time we get to 2050, if we get to 2050, 15 further animals are projected to be extinct. And these include orangutans, lemurs, hawksbill turtle, rhinos, polar bears, gorillas, cheetahs, and the most endangered one is Vaquitas porpoise. Apparently there's only 10 of them left. They are the most endangered species at the moment. There's only 10 left. So, now I've made you miserable. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's go back to Genesis, just to have a quick rush through, not everything, but some of the things that happened there. Starting at Genesis 1:25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. It was good. Genesis 1:26-27, and then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." Was that a good idea, Lord? Clearly it was. "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. One or the other. Genesis 1:31. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. It was very good. And there was evening, and then there was morning, the sixth day. Moving on to Genesis 2:16-17. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die." And of course we know what happened. Genesis 3:4-5. The enemy, Satan, says, "But you won't. You won't. No, you won't. You won't surely die." The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. And when you think about it, up until that point, everything that God had created was good or very good. So everything they saw and experienced must have been good, mustn't it? Because there wasn't any bad. There wasn't any evil. But all of a sudden, Satan is saying, "Yeah, but if you disobey God, in effect, you'll know evil." That's a good deal. That's a good deal. Genesis 3:21. Right, okay, so they sinned, didn't they? And they were ashamed and they ran away and they tried to hide themselves, etc., etc. You know the story. You've known it from children. So what did God have to do? In Genesis 3:21, the Lord made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. So God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Genesis 3:22, and the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil." So obviously God knew good and evil before man did. "He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So that was the death knell, really. You can't go on like that, man. It would not be good at all. So you must not live forever in that situation that you found yourself in or allowed yourself to be introduced into. In man's attempt to manipulate the world for his own ends and means and desires, God has been left out of the equation. And as a result, I doubt that God will look upon what we have done with this creation and say, "Oh, but it's still very good." I don't think so, somehow. What do you think? The problem with having it your own way, i.e. being selfish and prideful, not caring about anything else except what you want, is that someone or something has to pay the price for that. If you want it your way, you can have it your way, but there'll be a price. In the case of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when they sinned and went their own way, something died. It included their freedom, because they were then ejected from the Garden of Eden. It included their innocence. It included their love of the garden, the love of the trees, its animals, its fruit, even one another. All those things were lost to an extent, or polluted, or ruined. But worse than all those things, you know, it included the death of their fellowship with God and their ability to communicate with Him and follow His help and His guidelines regarding looking after creation. It's all right having dominion, but how do you be a good custodian? How do you work with nature? How do you work with creation if you don't know how? You're going to ask, aren't you? But if you don't know how to ask and you don't know how to communicate, you just go your own way and put down concrete or tarmac. But maybe something else died that isn't explicitly mentioned here, but might be implied. When Adam and Eve sinned, they were exposed and felt guilty and shameful. We understand that. But along with that, they felt the need to hide, and not just physically, but spiritually and metaphorically too, from the all-seeing God. They needed to hide away because they were no longer comfortable in His presence. Such was their new condition that they were unable to feel in any way comfortable in His presence. Hence they attempted to cover their own nakedness, as they thought it was, using things that were already in the garden. So they used fig leaves, the big leaves that had never been used in that way before, and they had probably never been sewn together in that way to create a covering for their shame. Their own attempt to cover their nakedness was flawed, though, in that it did nothing but hide the truth. It was hiding the truth. It would take God to intervene. And that is what we see in the scriptures in Genesis 3:21, when we've already read this, that God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Now, it's thought by some believers that this is where death entered creation. That in order to create something more effective for Adam and his wife to wear, God would have to do it himself, because God was the only one to fully understand the problem. And I believe, you might believe differently, this is where the first innocent creature bit the dust, in order to supply the needs of mankind. So this skin could easily have been the first sacrificial lamb. And it was sacrificed by God himself in order to cover the shame of his creation and provide them with garments of skin. And generally speaking, men and women have been wearing clothes ever since, maybe for a variety of reasons. So just hold that thought in your mind. There were a few things that led me to talk about pollution today. One was because I've joined a Facebook group called Coningsby Memories. Nobody knows what I'm talking about. And I've been looking back at how this little village has changed over the last few decades. Now, recently someone posted an old-style Ordnance Survey map which showed the area where the original Coningsby Baptist Church met when it was first formed. And it wasn't here. It was over there. Before they had a building or a chapel, they met at the old Coningsby Watermill. Now, You won't find much about the old Coningsby watermill, but they met in one of its associated buildings, just around where the existing lock or the weir is right now on Wharf Lane. So just beyond that, upstream of the Bane, that's roughly where they met in the 1800s. I never found pictures of the actual water mill or the associated buildings yet, but I've read that before that church had any kind of a baptistry, the new believers were baptized in the River Bane, or some part of it close by where they worshipped together. There was about 100 members in that church. Where have they gone? Well, they've died, haven't they? But we might meet them one day. Because I've been asking questions on Facebook about the old Coningsby watermill, etc., people started publishing old photographs of the area. And eventually I found a picture of what I think is Mill Pond. And I'm pretty sure that's what the early believers used as their baptistry. It's a black and white photograph. It looked ideal, very clean and very healthy. I'll take it on board that the earliest camera ever used by the general public was back in about 1888, Kodak One. Anyway, the point is about pollution. How many of us would be happy to be baptized in that river now, today? I smelt my dog when it comes out of there. And I've had also the misfortune of falling into the River Bane whilst trying to remove a branch that fell from the graveyard here across the river. It does not smell nice, possibly and most likely because of the pollution over the years, not to mention the cows upstream. The other thing that caught my attention, this is another reason I came to this message, was a message from one of our fellowship. Now she said that it wasn't as warm as previous days, so she had decided to wear her fleece to keep warm. I didn't think for one minute that she meant a sheepskin, i.e. the original meaning of the word fleece, but a modern one, a modern fleece, like the ones you and I have got ready for autumn. They're very handy, aren't they? Nice. And the point is, well, in our wisdom, man has created some very amazing things. Cars, planes, ships, phones, not to mention the amazing array of items made of plastic. And many of them are instrumental in causing pollution, either whilst being used in the consumption of fossil fuels like oil, petrol, diesel, etc. And when they're worn out, they are only partially recyclable and not without using more energy to recycle them. So the modern fleece? Modern fleeces are made, generally speaking, of something you probably come across every other day. Polyethylene terephthalate, PET. PET. The exact same stuff that single-use plastic bottles are made of. When you discard your worn-out fleece, what do you think happens to it? It does not biodegrade. Well, you can find out if you really want to what happens to your fleece, my fleece, your fleece. But I think it leads to more pollution. The kind of pollution that the seas are suffering. I'm not telling you not to wear fleeces. I'm just enlightening you, perhaps. We seem to be very good at inventing something new, don't we, as a human race? And at the same time, creating yet another problem to solve. I think cars running on rechargeable batteries will be the next problem. Now, to compare with God's original design, a traditional fleece, on the other hand, from a lamb or a sheep's back, not only is better, nicer, and probably warmer to wear, but also the fleece lasts a long time and it's totally biodegradable. As is the sheep. And the point of all this information? Don't forget, the more we meddle with things, the more of a mess we find ourselves in. That was actually mentioned earlier on in the service today. And the more complicated life seems to be, because it is. What used to be very simple becomes more and more complicated and frustrating. Now, if you want to be baptized, we have to take the lid off there, we have to get the hose part, we have to fill it up, we have to heat it, and then we have to lower you in. So it looks nice and clean, you go down the steps, you come up. In the old days, you went in the river, you got out, you went home. That's how complicated it's become. And that's just an example of how we make things complicated. The more we tweak God's creation, the less of God's creation there is to tweak. And that's why we're looking for somewhere else to live. Science is going out there, trying to find a moon or something. You know, I forget the names of these planets now, but now they're really excited. They found something. It's too cold, but if we go there and warm it up, it might become workable. And we're good at making climate change, aren't we? So that we're good at, qualified to do that. Just go there, hang around a bit, ruin it, it gets warmer. And one or two of us might be able to go and live there. We were created to work in harmony with creation. But in reality, you know what? We have a habit of doing the devil's work. Apollyon, the destroyer. One of his names, Apollyon. And it's serious. Revelation 11, 17 to 18. I've said this before, I'll say it again. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and the who was, and because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign, the nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth. It's important to God. Don't destroy the earth. This is serious. But it's not the most serious thing that we're doing. Pollution of the earth, I think, is unstoppable. And you cannot recreate God's creation. Because we're not God. We're made in the image of God, but we're not God. You cannot bring it back to what it was, no matter how you learn about DNA. You know that man is now trying to cross humans with animals to get hybrid. Guess where that's going to end? Who gave him that authority? Where angels fear to tread. You can be forgiven for making mistakes. You can be forgiven for polluting the earth. You can be forgiven for sinning against God and man. But there is an unforgivable sin. And I don't think it's got anything to do with causing pollution to the earth. It is the denial or blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is an unforgivable sin. It says so in Scripture. Matthew 12, 30 to 32. He who is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. And so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Never. Now, I ask you this question. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And to take the inspired word of God and make it say what you want it to say is, in my opinion, unforgivable. 2 Timothy 3, 16, 17 affirms that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Just a reminder, pollution, the presence in or the introduction into the environment of a substance which has harmful or poisonous effects. It's true that we are polluting the earth. No one would disagree with that. It's got everybody's attention. No one would disagree that it has terrible effects on creation, on wildlife. But remember, this world in its current form is passing away. It's a temporary thing. It's not going to be in this form forever. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I don't want to be here when that happens. What is more dangerous than natural pollution then? The pollution of the word of God. That is what is more dangerous. The pollution of the word of God. And the only way that you will know that it and if it is happening is if you know the word of God in the first place and refuse to entertain any attempt to make it say or mean something that it doesn't already say. If you are born again, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, then you will be able to detect when the truth is being compromised in favour of another so-called good idea of man. Let me explain. Last week, we had a visitor among us, who isn't here today, who was here in part because the fellowship that she'd left behind was compromising the word, and it had come to the point that it was no longer tolerable. Now, I bumped into this person yesterday or the day before, bearing in mind I'd only seen her wearing a mask. And I saw her on the other side. It was that the family's open day, and there was lines and lines of traffic going up and down. You could barely cross the road, but I was with the dog. She was on the other side, and I looked at her, and I thought, I'm sure that is the lady who was in our church. So I walked through the traffic to the other side, and I walked up to her. I said, I know you, don't I? And she sort of stepped back. I said, yeah, I think you were in our church, weren't you, on Sunday? And she said, oh, yes, I remember you now. And we talked for a while, and I found out where she was from and things like that. And then all of a sudden, because English isn't a native mother language, she got round to asking the question of how this church looked upon gay marriage. So I told her, I said, we don't preach that and we don't believe it because it isn't scriptural. And at the point that I said that, her eyes completely lit up and she said, oh, I'm so glad you said that. I'm so glad. It's answered a question that in a way she was afraid to ask, but she had to ask it. She had to find out. And she says, yeah, I can't go along with this change in the denomination any longer. She said, Jesus is my Lord. And I thought, my goodness, how many people would volunteer that information when you hardly know anybody? Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. How can I? So that is someone who has detected pollution. I sincerely hope and pray that we are never guilty of doing that here. As few as we might be, we must resist biblical pollution at all costs. Because it is the presence in or the introduction into the environment of a substance which has harmful or poisonous effects. Now, there was an advert on telly not long ago where there was a man living with animals in his house, dogs or something like that, and other household smells generally thought to be offensive. And he was totally oblivious to them because he'd been living with them for such a long time, he was no longer aware that anything was wrong. He had become what is a modern phrase, now commonly known as nose blind. Have you seen that advert? Nose blind, yeah. I think it was something to do with Febreze or something like that, to get rid of or oust. I don't want to be seen as an advertising agency here, but something that gets rid of odours. But he'd become nose blind. It's a strange combination of words, isn't it? Although his nose isn't meant to see like an eye, it had become unable to detect the foul smells that were getting stronger to those who visited his home. You get to somebody's home, you go, oh, right. Well, obviously they don't know it's like that, but the smells were there, but the occupant didn't mind because he'd got used to the new normal. This is the new normal. And that's exactly what we're being threatened with, the new normal. If we keep on being fed the new normal of modern society, the things which are clearly against what is being taught in Scripture, there's a growing possibility that we too will become nose blind. And the way to check is always the same procedure. Listen carefully, read the word, and pray. Listen to what you're hearing. Consider it. Read the word, compare the two, and pray. As an example here in Acts 17:11, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So we have to do the same thing. They did it every day. Examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. When we went on holiday in Northumberland, on previous occasions, on the Sunday, we'd go to the local Methodist chapel, which was like 50 metres away from where we were staying. There wasn't a COVID restriction there, so it was a pretty normal kind of occasion. But of course, with COVID, they changed things. And we ummed and ahed whether or not we wanted to go on the Sunday, because this is post their referendum decisions, etc. But they left a message on the door saying, yes, there will be a service, and this is roughly what it will be like. And it included two things which made me make my decision anyway, that I didn't particularly want to be there. And one was, there will be a reading, not necessarily from the Bible, and there will be a time of silence of at least 20 minutes up to half an hour. And I thought, hang on a minute, I'm going to go there, listen to somebody's choice of literature from somewhere other than the Bible, and then I've got to sit there for half an hour thinking about, why am I here? And I thought, actually, you know what? I don't think I want to do that. Now you could say, well, there's nothing wrong with that, Rob. And maybe there wasn't. But maybe there was. It all depends what they were going to read, doesn't it? But you would expect to hear the Bible being preached, wouldn't you, in a church? Pollution is here to stay, folks. Sadly, there is no way it's going to stop. Because we keep running after it. It's like firefighting. And literally, firefighting. You put one fire out, you just go and put another one out. You know, you put one fire out, and then the ashes go up into the air, and it starts another one. And all, even while we're talking here, and it isn't being reported, all places like Iran, Iraq, Lebanon, right? There is so much pollution going into the atmosphere there through civil unrest, setting fire to oil tankers, cars, all sorts of things. You haven't got to worry about your car or my log burner, where if you lived in a city, you'd have to buy wood that had been dried out to a certain level so you don't pollute the atmosphere. Get it in proportion. Get it in proportion. Pollution is here to stay. But Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is the Word, actually, because He is the Word. So it doesn't change. The Word doesn't change. It is not, the pure Word is not pollutable unless you rewrite it, and then it isn't the Word anymore. We still have a choice to believe the Word or go with the flow. Perhaps downstream in the flow, flowing into a polluted sea, that kind of thing. The effects of pollution are poisonous, and you must not accept man's word over God's word. And that's what it is. You must not accept man's word over God's word. And so, how can you be polluted by the world? Which goes back to the beginning, by listening and obeying what it's saying and doing rather than what God has always said and done. That's how you can be polluted by the world. Don't fall into the same trap as Adam and Eve. Check that it was God that said it. Check what God said and believe only him. Another word for pollution is infiltration. Infiltration, something or someone that shouldn't be there. I'm going to close with Acts 20, 29 to 32. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. Distort the truth. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified, those who are set aside for God. And I'll leave you with this one last comment. Jesus is Lord. Amen. Father, I thank you that you are pure and kind and loving and forgiving, but you're also a God of justice, and you will not drag people into your kingdom who shouldn't be there, people who don't want anything to do with you, people who are not ashamed, have no concept of sin or guilt, know about you, but do not honour you, Lord. Do not recognise your death on the cross, Lord, was for them personally. They want to do it their way. They think they're invincible. Lord, I pray for people like that. And I just pray you put the fear of God into them before it's too late. Lord, we commit this word to you, and we ask you, Lord, to keep us faithful to you as you are faithful to us. In Jesus' name, amen.